Let's pray and then we'll get into it here. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, a big part of your love is giving us your written word so that we can refer back to it and learn and memorize it, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, we know that to memorize your word with understanding, knowing what it means and how it applies, is important, and we want to do that. Lord, we also want to study things in ways that maybe just don't come across in Scripture the same way. It's studying systematically when we look what the Bible says about a topic across Scripture. It helps us understand about that topic. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to rightly divide the truth, help us to understand how many different views there are, wrong views, but also what you teach in Scripture about the Godhead. And we pray that you would just give us focus, understanding. Help me in my speech, you know, the concerns that I have there. And I pray that you would just encourage us and grow us through the presentation of your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrong views and the true view about God. That's not an arrogant statement. If you believe what the Bible says, there's a true view and everything else is wrong. Again, we're in Theology 101. We've talked about bibliology, the study of the Bible, you know, that it's God-breathed, it's inspired, or if you will, expired out of God, so it's accurate and true and reliable. Then we studied how to study the Bible, the hermeneutics. We spent 4 weeks on that, including introducing you once again to the concept of dispensations, God working at different times in different ways. And then we're into theology, which is the doctrine of God in general, or God the Father, even, you could probably say it. Theos is God, and ology is the study or word or message of. What we want to do is just review where we've been in theology. Okay, I'm not going all the way back. But let's just, and these are in your notes. I've only put the headings up at the top here. But in your notes, what does Genesis 1 suggest about God? And we gave you at least 10 observations or 10 suggestions there. If you look at your notes, God is obvious. The Bible doesn't try to prove God because he's that obvious. You don't need to prove him. He's self-evident. God is eternal. He was there before creation. God is incomprehensible. You can't understand everything about God. You simply cannot. God is knowable. Though you can't understand everything about God, you can understand the things that God has allowed you to understand. God is unique. He's the only one of his kind. God is plural. Even though he's one, he's many. We'll talk more about that today. He's more than one anyway. God is creative. He makes things, and by the way, out of nothing. I think we misuse the concept of creation somewhat. I like the idea of make, but create, from a biblical standpoint, means you start with absolutely nothing, okay? God is intelligent. That's an understatement, but I don't really know how else to say it. He's amazingly brilliant and wise to be able to accomplish what he creates and do what he does. God is extremely powerful. He's not only someone who can think about things, he can accomplish them. And by the way, he spoke much of creation into existence by the power of his word. I was listening to a gentleman on the radio the other day, and even when Jesus healed, it was basically his creative power. He spoke, and everything that was either missing or atrophied or whatever was brand new again, right? And then God is the center of attention, not us, which probably should reset a lot of Christians' thinking even. God is mentioned 35 times in the first 34 verses of the Bible, and man is mentioned only a few times. So that should give you an idea of the balance of what God should have as far as the attention goes. The next Sunday that we talked about theology, if God obviously exists, why do people reject him? And I think that's a very good question, because we say he does. It's obvious, and unbelievers say, no, it's not obvious at all. And there's reasons for that. And they're not the reasons you think necessarily what you would think of. Oftentimes we say, well, they just need more information. Or They just need the right argument to persuade them. Now, information, giving information is not wrong, nor is trying to persuade people. I don't think either of those are wrong. But the reason people reject God is neither of those things. It's not a lack of information or a lack of the right argument. Those that have said, I don't believe in God or whatever. The five are this, because they desire to suppress the truth they know. They know the truth and they suppress it. The Bible says it's obvious. God, the creation tells that God is powerful and God is wise. At the very least, you know that somebody had to make everything. It's orderly and all of that kind of stuff. Number two, because they develop futile thoughts and become fools. If you reject what is obvious, you only have what is foolish left to work with. And I honestly believe that's where the majority of America is today. That they don't, even Christians, they don't read the Bible, they don't know anything about it, and they argue from foolishness rather than from what God has revealed. Number three, because God gives them up to deeper sin. God says, if you want to head that way, there you go, I'll open the door for you. And he lets them just go the way they want. And the Bible says in Romans 3, three different levels he gives them up to things. Because of this, he gives them up further. He lets them just go down the path of self-destruction. Now, if that doesn't sound like what you want to hear because you think God is a God of love, but God is a God that is amazingly willing to let you do what you want and find out what there is at the end of that road. Okay, for the wages of sin is what? Death. God has revealed everything about it, but if you still want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, he'll say, go for it. Okay? Number four, because they love sin and desire to hide from God's truth. John 3 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The reason why unsaved people reject anything about Christianity is because they love sin, and God, acknowledging any God emphasizes their sin because then they understand that they're accountable. I believe they already understand that. They just like are, you know, closing their eyes and humming and thinking it'll go away because they're ignoring it. Christians that do not walk with God are in this same circle. They love sin rather than God. It reminds me of Demas, having loved this present world. Demas hasn't forsaken me, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, right after what the adults did here. They love this present world. They have embraced, they've been choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. And they think that somehow they've justified their actions by not attending church, which is a command, by not serving and being involved in a congregation, not living rightly before God. And it's like, you can't make your own truth. God has said this is what it is. And a lot of believers, if they are true believers, are in this category, that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Okay? And number five, because the God of this age has blinded them. The devil is working aggressively to blind people so that they cannot believe. You find that in Luke 8 where the bird picks up the seed, and Jesus explains that the devil comes and snatches it away so that they cannot believe. He distracts them, I believe. I think it's like he doesn't let the truth sit in their hearts. And I honestly believe there's a believer realm of that too. People are so distracted by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, the Bible says they become unfruitful. And they waste their life, and they enhance and encourage sin in other people's lives as well as their own. If God obviously exists, why do people reject him? There's at least five reasons that the Bible gives. Last week we looked at 10 words that describe what God is like. They're also called attributes or perfections. God is holy. He's completely separate from sin. Boy, oh boy, when we get to studying the sin offering, it will be a stark emphasis on that. Okay, in the timeline of truth. I am overwhelmed with the sin offering. Okay? God is self-existing. He doesn't need anyone or anything to be alive or to exist. God is infinite. He's not limited by time or space. God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, future, and even possible, whether it would happen or not. He's omnipotent. God possesses infinite power. Okay, potence is power. Omni is all. So he's powerful in a way that you don't even understand. But that's a term actually in the scripture that for the Lord God omnipotent reigns, right? You see in the book of Revelation. He's omnipresent. He's aware of everything everywhere. I don't fully understand omnipresence because he's there, but he's not there. I mean, he's present everywhere, but not in the same sense. He's still in heaven, but he's aware of everything everywhere. And he doesn't have to travel to be somewhere, you know, if that makes sense. God is aware of everything everywhere. He's sovereign. God is the absolute and sole ruler of all. He doesn't have to ask permission. He doesn't get thwarted by circumstance. Okay, he's the one that controls everything. He is spiritual. He's of no material substance, free from physical limits. Jesus took on flesh, right? Well, Christmas observes that, the idea that Jesus was spirit, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we understand it, he'll have that spiritual new body forever. Okay, he's going to be the physical attestation of the Godhead throughout all of time. God is immutable. God never changes. You don't have to worry about God waking up on the wrong side of the bed and changing his mind. Or forgetting something and it's like, oh, I forgot about that. I'll have to change. God doesn't change. Immutable. He does not change. And then, of course, God is loving. And you see that, by the way, in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God cares in his words and actions. What is his preeminent, predominant attribute? Holiness. We mentioned that last week. The seraphim fly around. They don't say love, love, love. They don't say sovereign, sovereign, sovereign. They don't say, you know, omnipresent, omnipresent, omnipresent. They fly around night and day and cry out, holy, holy, holy. Okay? So that should help you. God does not love in violation of his holiness. And a lot of people say, well, God would never send a person to hell because he's a loving God. He goes, no, well, first he's a holy God. And then he's a loving God. And guess what? He sent his son to deal with your sin. But if you don't accept that, the holy God will judge you and send you to the lake of fire as you deserve, right? Okay, I guess that was the last one here, okay? Now let's look at wrong views of God. I scrunched this way down so it fit still on the front sheet. This is not a detailed explanation. It's just so that you can understand different ways people view God, okay? The first one, I thought it would be best to start there, is atheism. Atheism. Theism would be a belief of God with an A in front. It's without a belief of God. You do not believe in God. So that's what I have here, no God in your notes. The Bible, of course, assumes God exists. There's a lot of perspectives or, if you're an atheist, a lot of other things are true about you that you embrace whether you know them or not. Radical materialism, if there's no God, then matter or energy or something has to be eternal. Okay? And again, I was listening to a gentleman, his name's Mike Fabares. He's part of Calvary Chapel, I think, out of Orange County. He's a really good speaker. But if you believe in evolution, you have to believe in way more miraculous things than if you believe in an eternal God. Because there has to be miraculous, supernatural, or out of the ordinary things happening all of the time in evolution. And I think he said there's like 80 some miraculous events in Scripture. So it takes a lot more faith to be an evolutionist if you're honest, okay? Radical materialism. Naturalism is connected to that. Things evolve randomly. You know, even though it looks like it's organized, it really isn't. Even though it looks like there's a purpose, there really is not one. Right? And even though you think there's right and wrong, there can be no right and wrong because that does not come from naturalism. Fatalism, all things are predetermined and inevitable. That kind of goes along with atheism. And atheism requires you to believe in some form of evolution or metaphysical nothingness, okay? Humanism, man-centered or man-focused. An atheist and a lot of Christians are humanistic. They believe that they're the center of the universe, that God might suggest things, but I can do what I want. But humanism is that mankind is the center of the universe. That they are, in essence, their own God. Okay? So man is the most important thing. And as we mentioned in Genesis 1, no, man is not. God is. Right? Nihilism, nothing. There's no meaning or reason. And as we teach people in the public schools that there is no God, then the logical conclusion is that there is no purpose or meaning in life. It is tragic to hear how often, yes, even in the Des Moines School District, how often there are suicides. Well, if you take away everything, any reason to live, and there's no ramification, and when you die, which is untrue, by the way, what's there to live for? And why not kill yourself? You know, because you're bullied or you're tired of facing the world or whatever. And the Bible teaches something different. God says you are made in the image of God. You are very important, and that God loved you so much he sent his son to die on the cross for you. And he has a reason for you to be here. Totally different. We're doing the same thing in the military. We take away God out of the military and wonder why. You would not believe the horrendous suicide rate in the military. It is just unbelievable. And why? Because they've taken away God. You know, they've really restricted the chaplaincy and all that. But all these people are coming out of secular environments that they don't believe in God and don't think God exists. So when you go into there, why do you even fight? Why do you even do anything? Why should there be rules or whatever? There's no logic at all when you take God out of that realm. There is no point. I threw this in because this isn't really atheism. And I honestly believe that no one's really an atheist. I've said that before. God puts that in your heart. And that he's self-evident. So you have to actually suppress the truth. So I don't believe this is even an honest view. But another view is similar in the sense that, well, there may be a God. We can't really know. That's agnosticism. That's also comes, it's like atheism. Theism is a belief in God. Put an A in front of it. I don't believe there's a God. Gnosticism is the Gnosticism. Gnosko is the Greek word for to know. Put an A in front of it. It's we don't know if there's a God or not. That's where this comes from. Again, it's lazy, really, thinking because it's like, well, we can't really know. Well, how would you go about finding out, right? I mean, what would it take to persuade you? And really, again, the idea is, why do people reject that God is obvious? Because they do not want to know God because of their sinfulness, okay? All right, so atheism is number one. It's a belief in no God. I think very dishonest. They suppress the truth, okay? Number two is dualism. Dualism. What does dual mean? If you have dualies on your truck, what is that? There's two. Have you ever seen a pickup truck with, like, instead of one wheel on each side, there's two wheels on each side? Or I remember growing up watching a black and white TV show that always talked about the dynamic duo. Or if you do a duel, it's between two people, right? Dualism. The concept of dualism is that there are two different sides to things, okay? Now, listen closely and see if this reminds you of any movies. Okay? There's the light side and the dark side. Neither is all powerful, and they fight. They resist each other. They're like eternal evil and eternal good, and that's they fight. In some way, they resist each other. They try to accomplish it. That's what dualism is. Hey, even multiple forces, right? Side by side. That's dualism. The Bible teaches no such thing. God is there. No one is like him. There's no power that's equal in any way to God at all. And anything that exists is something that God created. Okay. The next one here is back to theism. Theism is a belief in God of some kind. The next one is pantheism. Pos or pon, I would pronounce it pon in the Greek, is the word for all or every or everything. So pantheism is a strange view, and a lot of people believe in this. It's very Far Eastern, but it's also very New Age-ish. A lot of people that God is everywhere. God is in nature. God is in me. We have the spark of divinity within us. We are all part of God. God is everything and everything is God. That's pantheism. Okay? Prevalent in different places, but it's very much growing in the United States of America and the New Age movement for the past probably 50 years. Okay? And by the way, there's no right or wrong then, because we are all God, right? All of these reject the truth of God in some way. So pantheism. Everything is God. The Bible says God is above creation. He's not part of creation. God is outside of creation. He's not in creation. He controls creation. He made creation, but he is not the creation. Pantheism says, no, everything is God and God is everything. The next one here, and again, I didn't know really which ones of these to include because there's so many, you know, offshoots and different things like that. But this one's deism. And deism is kind of like saying theism. It means the same thing from a technical standpoint. But deism, the understanding is we don't really know a lot about God. We just think that he made us and he went home or went away. Okay? He started it and then he left. Okay, I put here, God was here, but he left us alone. Deism was very popular in the Revolutionary War era, French Revolution, things like that. That God's there, but he left us alone, and so we're on our own and we do what we want. It's a wrong and unbiblical view of God. God is very much involved in his creation. Okay? The Bible says God cares about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And after my haircut yesterday, I'm not that impressed with that skill, but he does a lot of other stuff that, you know, you're just, wow. He knows when a sparrow falls from a tree, really? You know, I can't even change my oil frequently in my car, you know? And that's only one to worry about kind of thing, so. So deism, God is involved. This deism is that God somehow is there, he started it, and then he went on his way. This one I'd never heard before. Looking at different resources. Again, theism is a belief in God. Henotheism. Heno is a... Hase or hen, different forms of the same word, is the word for one in Greek. So it sounds good. It's like you think you're saying monotheism. Mono means one. Okay? Henotheism is the idea that there's one God and that's our God, but there could be others. Okay? So we have our God. It's a little tribal God kind of thing. You don't have to use the term tribal. But our God as opposed to the God. And there may be other gods, And henotheism is actually kind of a form of, the next one is a form of this, really. Polytheism. Poly means many. So henotheism says we focus on one, but you may have a different God. Okay? And so it's wrong. A lot of the Native American Indians believed in something like this. We have our God, but you have yours and all as well. By the way, that is in a lot of ways true in the United States of America. You have your truth and I have mine, and both are equally valid. And it's like, no. It's like arguing and saying, well, if you believe in gravity, but I don't believe in gravity, both of us are equally valid because our beliefs validate whatever we believe. It's like, no, we both walk off the roof of this church building. One of us believes in gravity. One of us doesn't believe in gravity. Who hits the ground first if we step off at the same time? No, it's a tie. It's a mess at the bottom for both, right? Belief does not determine, your belief does not determine what is true. True determines what is true, right? So henotheism is just that idea that I have mine and you may have yours, but it's not God is exclusive. But in the Bible, it clearly teaches God is one and there are no other gods. Right? Polytheism just as many gods. You see that in Greek mythology. You see that in Far Eastern religions like India. India is polytheistic. They believe that that they can accept Jesus because it's no problem. Just tack him onto their pile. Right? You have to get him to understand that no, he is the only one. Right? So they believe in lots of gods, the Greeks, the Romans, different ones, and you see that a lot throughout history. So polytheism. One more that I'll give you here doesn't have the word theism in it, and it's called modalism. Modalism, and it's actually a wrong view of the Trinity, which we're going to discuss here shortly. But modalism sees God as one, and he changes modes or forms. Okay, so sometimes he's God the Father, but when he comes to earth, he's God the Son, and later he's God the Holy Spirit. It's the same person, he just switches modes. That's modalism, and that we believe that is wrong because that isn't what the Bible teaches. In fact, to me, it's very hard to be that. However, I do have at least a few friends that are on Facebook that they love God and all that, but they call themselves radical monotheistic, and they believe that there's one God, and it's really just modalism from way back. Okay, so it's not an outside weirdo thing. It's that, modalism. So, okay, there's other views we'll talk about as we get into Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but like that Jesus is a lesser God or a created being and he's the first created being. Who believes that, by the way? Jehovah's Witnesses, okay, for example. So let's look briefly at the true view of God, and this is how God reveals himself in the Bible. Okay, and I just have 4 points. There's 4 words I think that you have to write down here. So it'll go pretty quickly. But first off, and this is probably a review, but God reveals himself as one. Sorry I didn't add the underlines on these. I'm noticing this as I go here. But God reveals himself as one. So you know for sure this is true. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's interesting that it uses the term Jehovah, and then I believe it Elohim in the same. But the Lord is one. Okay, what do they call that, Sean? Do you remember? The Shema. The Shema. But that's one of the most sacred statements of a Jew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see this truth in the New Testament too, and I'm only giving you little tiny bits. I'm not giving you all the evidence, of course, out of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, men, rather, the man Christ Jesus," which sounds very confusing if you don't understand the rest of Scripture, okay? So there's one God. Now let's go to number two. This is review here. "Yet God presents himself in the plural." God talks about one God. Genesis 1:1 is enough to confuse somebody because it's plural. Elohim is plural, but then it uses singular verbs and things. In the beginning, God, which is plural God, created, singular verb, the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:26, this is kind of interesting. "Then God," Elohim, "said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Doesn't that sound like there's more than one God? Okay, so there's only one God, but the us, what? Okay, as Sean was inferring this morning, it may not make sense to us. And we don't have to figure it out. You just acknowledge that. Okay, it's like a puzzle you can't put together, and I'm going to show you one at the very end here shortly. But God reveals himself that way. We don't have to be able to fit it in our brain, and to be able to fully comprehend God, we cannot do, right? We just said he's incomprehensible, but we understand that this is true of God, and this is also true. He's one, and yet he's three. Okay? He's plural here. We haven't said three yet, but... So there's three. I don't really come out and say that, but there's three persons. And each person is distinct. You can identify the persons that make up the one God. Okay? By the way, here, and these passages, I'm sure the people that are in the radical monotheistic movement, the modalism movement, have answers to this, but you have to make God a puppet or a ventriloquist or a very good magician to do this. He's misrepresenting himself, is what I'm saying. But look here, Matthew 3, 16 and 17, "And when he," Jesus, "had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately." By the way, Jesus would be the Son of God. God, person number two, in a sense. "Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God," there's the person number three, "descending like a dove and alighting on him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven." So you have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and then a voice from heaven. It doesn't say it looks like it's from heaven. "A voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So you have the three entities, the three persons of God represented here, presented here. And modalists would have to say that they're all the same person doing several things at once. Sleight of hand kind of thing or something, though they wouldn't use those terms. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of..." Why would Jesus say this if this isn't true? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He states them like they're equal. And they are. They're equal persons of the Godhead. Do we fully understand it? Absolutely not. Do we have to fully understand it? How many understand how electricity works? I can make electricity work, but scientists are not sure how electricity works. They just know that it does. Aren't we glad? I am. But I don't have to understand it to flip the switch, do you? You just accept it. The Trinity is a little bit like that. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father." I don't know what modalists do, but God is praying to himself? The Son's praying to himself? No. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit after we talk about Jesus, but it's talking about the Holy Spirit like he's a he rather than an it. A lot of the cults see the Holy Spirit as an energy, not a person. If he's a comforter, he's got to be the same, not different, okay? The way it is this year. that he, the helper, may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, the Spirit, nor knows him, the Spirit. It's talking about him as an individual, a person. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So there you have the three persons again. Each one is distinct. Now the fourth statement here is each person yet is God, and there's only one God. Okay? Each person is God. The Father, I just give you one or two verses under each. John 6:27 says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father, okay, so the very explicitly say that God the Father has sent set his seal on him. By the way, Son of Man will take on a completely different meaning when we get into Jesus, and the Christology, okay? It's actually a very deity-focused word, okay? The Son, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, all right? Not hard to grab here, and we've identified who the Word was before, but it's Jesus. Romans 9:5, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, and the eternally blessed God. So Christ is God too? Yes. How about the Spirit? Acts 5. We'll be back to this when we talk about the Spirit. Acts 5, 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the who? Holy Spirit. You might want to just underline that. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to whom? God. So he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied, and he restates it as you lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God, right? And one more verse here. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Why are you the temple of God? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? God is in you if you're a Christian here. Now, hang on here. This is a brief look at the Trinity. Okay? Les, this is a triangle on top of a circle. Oh, got it? Now, here we go. And in the middle, there's like a star that says God. And it's going to be probably a little bit hard to read. There's going to be the three, you call them corners, vectors, whatever, of the triangle are the three persons of the Trinity. Okay? We have God in the center. See that? So far, so good. God's in the center. And it's not God in the center. This is all God, but it's explaining God, okay? At the top, the triangle point at the top, that's the Father, okay? And it's interesting, but the Bible teaches that the Father is God, all right? So far, so good. The Father is God. We've looked at that, okay? Now, the lower left-hand corner is the Son. The Scriptures teach that the Son is God. Okay? The Son is God. And it points, the corners of the triangle connect to the center of the triangle, which is God. And it says is, right? Also, we find out that the Spirit is God. All right? So all three are God. Okay? But there's a little more to add. See the circle on the outside? Kind of goes like this, okay? Let's say here's all three are God. Got that? They're all connected here. Now, one thing we know is, because they're distinct, the Father is not the Son. By the way, you can't really see it real well, but this says is not. I need to redo this and make it bold. But is not. It's red rather than green. Green go, red stop, right? The Father is not the Son, and the Father is not the Spirit. Because they're distinct, they're different. We also know that the Son is not the Father, and the Son is not the Spirit. They're distinct. Okay? What's coming? Spirit's not the Father, Spirit's not the Son. Okay? As Sean said, and as many as people have said before him and will say after him, we don't understand this. We just know it to be true. It's one God, three persons. They're equal. They have the same characteristics, same powers. They have different functions. And we're going to probably talk about that next week, because you really need to know a little more about the Trinity before, because Jesus is part of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, so you need to have that connection. So that's how it goes. Here's the puzzle here. I don't know if you can see it very well, but it's one of those things where you stare at it and it's like, wait, you should be able to connect. It's a triangle, but it's one of those twisted triangles, and it looks like it's, you can follow it, but you can't. And that's the Trinity. You can understand what the Bible teaches, but we are one person with one personality. God is three persons, but one God. Okay? So I'll try and explain it a little more next week, but I won't explain it to your satisfaction because I don't get it. Right? I just know that that's what the Bible teaches. And by the way, the Trinity is kind of like a foundational understanding. If you somehow distort the Trinity, you are teaching false doctrine. Okay? It's that foundation. Even though the word Trinity is not there, if you reject that Jesus is God or the Holy Spirit is God, it throws everything off. It is the foundational concept as far as understanding about God. So, all right? So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are different, but they're all three God, the Trinity, the tri, the three in one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Help us, Lord, as we kind of let this simmer on our hot brains today, as it's just hard to kind of get our brains around it. Help us to just understand that we do not have to figure it out, because otherwise we wouldn't leave the house. We wouldn't get out of bed because we don't probably understand how our bodies function. We just take it for granted. Lord, we accept what you say, even though we don't understand it, nor probably can understand it. But we thank you for revealing that much to us about yourself, knowing that there's three persons of the Godhead that we will ultimately spend all of eternity with if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.